you have your Bibles, my friend, let's be encouraged by the Word of God. Again, with the theme of evangelism and mission work, title of this afternoon's message, God loves a full house. God loves a full house, of course, from Luke chapter 14. And so I trust that we are familiar with this parable that Jesus gives of the Lord who prepared a great supper. Of course, that's a picture of the marriage supper of the bride, of the groom, of the bride of Christ. What a reminder, of course, if we are saved, the church is the bride of Christ and the marriage supper to follow that. Many of the Lord's own people, the Jewish nation, had rejected Jesus when he came unto his own received him not. And so this is illustrated in that, where, of course, now the Gentiles are ushered in based on the Jews' rejection of the Messiah. But the point I'd like to just emphasize is in verse 23, towards the end of the parable, that does remind us that God indeed loves a full house. And so verse 23, Luke 14, the Word of God says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy, Lord, to rejoice in thy salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls once and forever. We pray, Father, if there's any wayward soul who's not saved, I pray, Father, that even today they would once and forever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, faith alone, to confess and believe in Jesus alone from the heart as their personal Savior, Lord, to be saved by your Spirit and born again. And so, Father, we ask that you anoint these dips of clay, that we will be encouraged, stirred, not to be weary in well-doing, to keep on soldiering on. Lord, we think of those that have gone before us. We think of the veteran elder Christians, Lord, that inspire us, Lord, with their testimonies. And we think of the missionaries on the foreign soil. Lord, we think of the printing of God's word, Lord, and the necessity for laborers to disperse those words. And so your precious gospel, I pray, Father, that even now you would just bless and encourage us and inspire us, and also to challenge us from your word to fill your house. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for the baptisms we had today. That's a real joy. That blesses my heart. I don't think it's just me. I think there's a certain buzz just in our church family when folks get saved, when folks get baptized, added on to the church. You know, so let's keep on keeping on. Today's message is really kind of an encouragement. Rah, rah, let's go. Keep on the firing line. Stay on the offensive. Keep praying. Keep inviting, keep witnessing for the Lord. Why? Because the Lord loves, it delights his heart to have his house filled. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged. We praise God for the privilege to serve him. We praise God for the blessings, big or small. You know, when we bought these pew chairs some years ago, you know, we bought 150 of them. And so there's pretty much 150 pew chairs in our auditorium. Let's pray and purpose to have every chair filled, starting with the one next to us, or maybe the ones that are surrounding us, okay? God loves a full house, and as I, you know, as we've read this before, I trust we have, I'm very, not to say taken back, it's very obvious to me that the Lord, that the servant, you know, is interacting with, is not satisfied, does not want even 99%, he wants 100%. And it's may that be my heart's desire as well. Not just, well, I think we're good enough. No, it may we truly have the heart for people, as the Lord does, to see his house filled. God loves a full house. And kind of got me thinking, you know, imagine your child's getting married, you know, and maybe 20, you know, or 200 invitations go out, but only 10 people show up. How would that make you feel? You know, and that includes your own family. You know, but I'm just saying, I mean, I'm just throwing some different numbers to get us thinking. You invite 200, only 10 show up. You know, how would I feel? I feel sad. You know, I'll feel hurt. I'll feel disappointed. To some extent, I might feel a little angry. Like, what? I can't believe these guys didn't show up. That's all I did for them, right? But you look at verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Now, just, you know, if you glance the verses above, those that were invited all declined. Okay, then the master of the house, being angry. Now, I'll give this example of this, you know, wedding with 200 RSVPs, that's the invitations that went out. But When it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how many people did the Lord die for? All of them. Every single one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Every single one He died for. Every single one He invites to get saved. He doesn't force them to get saved, but He invites them to get saved. He calls and draws them to get saved. But people reject Him on their own volition and to their own shame that's on them. But God desires, He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And God wants everyone to be saved. Let us not be okay with a half-filled house. You know, and real simple, our church goal, fill God's house. Fill His house. So simple, yet so profound and so scriptural. If you want to think of it as our church, you know, 2025 goal, fill God's house. On that same note, our church 2026, if the Lord tarries, goal, fill God's house, fill His house, fill His house, to fill His house. Not a fancy building program, not putting in a new gym, not a school building. And in fact, if you look at verse 24, the parable, Jesus ends this parable at verse 24, and it kind of ends, not a cliffhanger, okay, but it kind of ends abruptly, right? Because He says in verse 24, let me read verse 23 because they go together. Verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto the servant," because there's still more room, "go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden initially, okay, shall taste of my supper," and then it's done. And so it doesn't, you know, the Lord doesn't go on and say how many back and forth the servant had with the master. You know, we don't know if they went out the third time and then that did it, or there's a fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. I mean, it just leaves it open-ended. But the idea is this: we know from the Lord's instruction that He does not want to stop. He will not be satisfied until His house is what? Filled. And the context here indicates that the servants will do whatever it takes. Keep, doesn't say how many back and forth, but the idea is the servants will keep on going back and forth, back and forth. Come back and say, "Oh, how are we doing? Oh, 10 more seats over there. Back out. Okay, we go back." And come back. "Oh, how are we doing? 5 more. Oh, no, we lost 2 here. Now we've got 7. Okay, back out to the field." And so back and forth till it's filled. I mean, that's why I believe it just ends right there. You know, the master says, "Nope. Keep going till it's filled. Don't settle. Don't stop, you know." And may that be our heart's desire, to fill God's house. We be thankful for those that we have. Praise God for that. But may I have the heart for souls that God does, you know. And by the way, if we get full by God's grace, what do? Get more chairs. That's not hard. Okay, just get more chairs. Whatever the case is, you know, or you know, keep filling up God's house. You know, if we are full, we can start another church or whatever. I mean, the goal has to always be to fill God's house, because God loves a full house. Pray for souls. Pray for souls. I mean, we go in and we labor, we invite, but we have to pray as well. It's a 1-2 punch. Don't go without praying, and then don't pray and don't go. Okay, do both. And remember Charles Spurgeon, you know, he said, "Winners of souls must be first what? Weepers of soul," right? That's just one of his quotes. And let's go to Psalm 126. You can guess where I'm going. But let's really, really pray for souls for the heart of us. But Psalm 126, will be encouraged by what the scripture tells us here. And perhaps we never quite notice it emphasized this way. But Psalm 126, let's go to verse 5 towards the end there. A short psalm, but Psalm 126. And in verse 5, because the scripture tells us, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." I can't say amen loud enough to agree with Dr. Lamont about senior, about, again, if you're going to do God's work, you've got to have God's word. And so here it is: "Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him." Now, the emphasis of these verses is not actually on what is being done. Now, it tells us what is being done. But the emphasis of these two verses is more so on how it's being done. The idea that the workers, the servants are going forth, the laborers are going forth to sow and reap, it mentions that, but it's more of a given. because they're expected to do that, okay? The whole reason why you're a servant is to serve, okay? And so the idea that it is, so it's not so much emphasizing what is done, but it's emphasizing how it's done. And how it's done is with tears, weeping, pleading, being heartbroken, because we know how awesome salvation is. If you're saved, hallelujah, no one can tell you how good it is. We read about it, but it's not till you're saved that you truly know how awesome it is to be saved. Praise God. But on the flip side, we also, because we believe we are saved, we also know and believe how horrible hell is. And we have loved ones, we have friends, we have relatives, we have neighbors, we have people that we know that they're not saved. And we know that they're going to spend eternity in the devil's hell. And that's we won't want that fate on our worst enemy. And so that breaks our heart when they reject, not so much reject us, when they reject Christ. We want them to be saved. We don't want them to go to hell. And so it's all a matter of the heart attitude of the servant that makes all the difference. And so if we don't just do it because, you know, oh, I got to just sow, so I'm just going to sow, whatever. No, not that. I mean, the idea is the servant goes out, literally from the parable, pleading with those that he comes in contact with, please come to this supper, or please come to this marriage, or please come, please get saved, okay? Please receive Jesus Christ. Please trust the Lord. You know, he loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead, conquering death for you. Come, don't reject him before it's eternally too late, as we are sowing the seed in tears, because we are weeping when they say, no, I don't want him. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Who do we worship when we come to church? God. That's a pretty big deal. I'm just saying. I mean, yeah, hey, hello. That's a pretty big deal. How can we as rotten sinners ever come to worship and have a relationship with a holy and righteous God? Well, that's because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself a ransom for our sins. He died for us, was crucified, he was tortured for us, mutilated and disfigured, and he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell, gives us eternal life. When he told Mary in the garden, after his resurrection, he says, hey, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. That's amazing. And we can have a relationship with God the Father because of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need to personally realize just how awesome it is to be saved and to come to God's house, right? It's a big deal. It's a great deal. In fact, if you go back to Luke 14 with me, this is our main parable, back to Luke 14. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 16. Now, he says this matter-of-factly. We don't know, you know, the attitude of the hearts of the servants, but that's kind of for us to fill in, put ourselves in the shoes of the servants. But look at verse 16 here, Luke 14. Says, then said he unto him, a certain man, that's the Lord, made a great supper and bade many. So Jesus is stating a truth, an obvious truth, that this supper is a great supper. It's an awesome supper, okay? I don't know, 10-course meal, surf and turf. I mean, whatever, your favorite foods. It's just a great supper. Now, Jesus is saying it because that's how the supper is. The supper is great. Now, hopefully, the servants see it as great. You know what I'm saying? Hopefully, the servants are on board. Hopefully, the servants also see the supper as great. They're going to have what? Man, you don't want to miss out on this. This is amazing. You know, hopefully, they're sold that it's great. Hopefully, they agree. They believe that it is great. Indeed, it's great. I can smell the chefs cooking it. They're going to serve it. I'm kind of drooling just talking about it. I'm just saying, you don't want to miss it. You want to come. You don't want to miss it. You'll be upset later. You'll regret it. You know. And so, hopefully, the servants have that desire. It shows on your face, you know, that this is a great supper. And then when you invite it, you know, when you invite people, you'll be more sincere, right? Be more heartwarming, right? Hopefully the servants aren't, you know, come, don't come. I don't know how good the supper's going to be anyway. You know what I'm saying? And so it doesn't tell us the attitude, but it got me thinking, because Jesus says it's great, so it's great. It's a wonderful thing to come to the house of God. It's an amazing thing. May I not downplay it. May I not think it's, you know, your choice. You want to come, don't come. It's not. No, it's a big deal. God loves a full house. It is a big deal when he comes. When someone comes and hearkens the church door, that's a joy. Pray for souls. You know, when I consider how great salvation is, how horrible hell is, I'll weep, right? We'll weep for others to get saved. I'll compel others to come to God's house, to come to receive God's gift of salvation until I'm blue in the face, right? Even when people give excuses, not if they give, I should say when they give, right? Because that's human nature. If you go to verse 17 here, we'll read down to verse 20. And his servants, and sent his servant at supper time. So when it's finally done, now again, they got the RSVP, save the date ahead of time. So these folks know that it's coming. It wasn't just surprised upon them, but they get on the day of the event, they actually get a personal invite to, so they don't miss it. And sent his servant at supper time to come to them that were bidden, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I mean, hey, all they have to do is show up. And they all, 100%, with one consent, began to make excuse. And so, so heartbreaking. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And again, we've gone through these excuses before. I mean, really, who does this? I mean, who buys this sight unseen? I mean, but the idea is, sadly, just how much they look down on this invitation. It really doesn't care. They really don't care anything about it. That's why it's at the bottom of their list compared to all these other items. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Just bring the wife. That's it. That's a 2-for-1. Okay, that's a blessing. But what I'm saying is people always have excuses. It's not just if they have excuses, it's when they have excuses. The idea is as we see the servants deal with these excuses, and then what the Lord says, well, verse 21, of course, he got angry. Second half of verse 21, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And so, you know, the Lord sends him back out again. The idea is don't settle for people saying no. People are going to say no. And so this is not to burst our bubbles. This is to arm us that people, they have, sometimes you just got to laugh at it. You know, people have all kinds of excuses, too hot, too cold, too far, I don't know, too near, I don't know, is that a thing? But there's all kinds of excuses of why they won't want to come to church. If it was the Packers, oh, they'd be first in line. You know what I'm saying? When there's a will, there's a way. At the end of it, you peel back all the layers, they just don't want it. They just don't care. And that's sad. However, notice this. Yes, people have excuses. But when they came to verse 21, when they called the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, they didn't have to twist their arms to come to church. They didn't have to, you know, really, you know, criticize their excuse. You know, like, wait, you didn't buy the oxen, or you know, if people don't want to come, you're not going to make them come. But if we go through enough people with excuses, eventually you'll find that someone who wants to come. I'm just saying. You go through enough of verse 18, 19, and 20. Eventually, you'll end up inviting someone that will say yes. The baptisms today, Brother John, Sister Jane, that blessed my heart. But you know why they're here? Because God used Brother Terry, Sister Joan, to invite them. They just met randomly. They sat next to each other. They had something going on in Cedar Creek. And they just happened to sit at this, you know, conference or presentation together, and they just started talking, and they invited them to church. And they came. And then the rest is a total team effort. You know, the rest of the church folks, you folks are so hospitable to them, they fell in love with the church. And by God's grace, moving along month after month, going through God's word, you know, and today they got baptized. Praise God. I think of Brother Steve Kelman, you know, his Uber is like really an Uber ministry. Just people he invites to church. A lot have come out. Praise God. That's a blessing. And so it's a joy to keep laboring. We pray for souls for the harvest. Amen. But we also pray for laborers. You know, and now we can't tell who is the maimed, the poor. Now, physically you could tell, okay? But the idea is if someone is hurting on the inside, we can't tell. And so we just invite everyone. There's going to be a bunch that would say, hey, we don't want to. I got all the excuses. Which one do you want now? But if you ask someone that's hurting, that has been praying for a church, and then lo and behold, there you are, meeting your divine appointment, get enough no's, eventually by God's grace, you can get a yes. That's awesome. But we must keep inviting people to church. Pray for souls for the harvest. Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. Laborers to serve during church, during services, but also in between services in the harvest field to invite folks to church. That's a blessing. Praise God for that. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, back four chapters. Notice that God is almighty. He can do whatever he wants. Absolutely, I understand that. He's sovereign. But God in his sovereignty has decided to use you and I, the servants, to invite the people, right? The Lord could have done, back from the parable of the Great Supper, I mean, he could have rounded up his troops and say, don't give them a choice. Just raid your house and break. But that's not how he operates. He sends the servants to invite them. And the servants are you and I. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So 35 pairs, right? Therefore said he unto them. By the way, just to kind of put it in perspective, I think every pastor would fall off the, I don't know, fall down the platform or give their right arm to have 35 pairs show up for visitation or for church event or whatever, you name it, or just to get the word out or outreach. I mean, 35 pairs or 70 people show up as boots on the ground to do God's work. I mean, most of us are like, man, that's an army. But to put it in perspective, look at what Jesus is. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are what? Few. I mean, things have gotten so bad. Christianity has gotten so lukewarm that 70 are like, man, that's a lot. And Jesus says, no, what are you talking about? It's few. When there's a bajillion of lost people, 70 people, I'm going to cut. You know what I'm saying? And so, yes, there's a huge demand. There's this few supply, and so the odds are stacked against the church, but what is our only remedy, the only cure? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And that is to emphasize the power of prayer. Just a simple act of prayer counterbalances the overwhelming demand that is on the limited supply of workers, right? Just pray, but we really have to pray in faith that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord, please, we pray for souls for the harvest, but we pray for laborers for the harvest, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers meaning those that would work, okay? A lot of folks, it's easy to just get a ride, but to actually work, to actually do it, that's the next step. You got to get saved and then enlisted in God's army and then trained up, okay? Ephesians, right, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's a job that God wants us to do. May we pray that well, we can be someone else's Macedonian call, right? This is what happened with Paul. So let's go to Acts chapter 16. Again, God doesn't speak through visions like this, okay? But he certainly moves through his sovereignty in everyday affairs, okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 16. And while we're turning there, it could be a job change for someone or, you know, maybe a family matter or people move around kind of thing. And then maybe someone comes to town and hey, we're looking for a church home, someplace we can serve. Like, hey, we've been praying for laborers. Amen. Acts chapter 16. Let's go to verse 9. And of course, now this answers the reason to Paul why they went the way they did to Troas at first. Why are we going to Troas? We can't go east. We can't go west. Ah, God wants us to go north. Now I get it. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Okay, this is the Macedonian call, okay? And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So that's, we have heard the Macedonian call today, you know, send the light. And so, but again, it's in may our prayers. Because God is the one that raises up laborers. God is the one that prepares the hearts. God is the one that equips us. Praise God for that. Just imagine if, we have a lot of unsaved family. But just imagine if our unsaved family all got saved and started coming to church. Man, I mean, we'll be packed. There'll be no plan. We've got to get more chairs and start another church or whatever. I mean, that's amazing right there. I don't know if it's scriptural, but I kind of think in my mind, how during elections they have battleground states, can go either way. In my mind, I'm always thinking, oh, Lord, there's some battleground families, okay? can go either way. And so if they all tilt, Lord, we'll be jam-packed. Now, they could all tilt world and not get saved, okay? But we have, you know, you can have a lot of battleground families like, hey, this guy's close, or this family, they're searching, or this guy's hurting, they need the Lord. But don't, you know, if someone's going to say no to come to church, I want them to say no. I don't want to not invite them. You know what I'm saying? And it's a great supper. It's a great service. It's a great deal, a wonderful thing. Pray that we are sold on just how wonderful it is to be saved, you know, and really wonderful to worship God. Because when we are on program, we are on board, we would keep doing it because we believe in it. You know, I even now I keep telling people about my favorite, you know, restaurant. Talk about the Lord. And by the way, have you gone here? It's a good restaurant. I mean, you know, if you really believe in something, really treasure it, you wear it on your sleeve and you'll tell people about not just it, the gospel, but Him, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy, Lord. Help us to pray for laborers, to pray for souls. Let us to always be so thankful that we can come, Lord, to worship You in Your house, and help me never to be weary in well-doing. Help us to be thankful that we have this personal relationship with You. But Father, to be aware, keenly aware that the job is not done, that You desire Your house to be filled, Your house of prayer unto all nations, that everyone can pray to You, you know, through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that we'd be found faithful. Help me, help us not to be weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Honey, you got a song?